So you remember that word pericope that I was using for a bit? There's a lot of those we have to go through today. A lot of segments of the chapter that we're going to have to take a look at to understand what's going on. So in Acts chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 42, all in an effort to understand the need for endurance in the Christian life. And that's what I see happening here in this section of Scripture in Acts chapter 5, is the church exhibiting power to endure. Now, if you have your cell phones and you're not using them for a Bible, please put them in your pocket, because if you're going to be in church, you need to be paying attention to what the Scripture's saying. Also, make sure they're silenced, because it probably will ring. But please, pay attention to what God is saying to you through His Word. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. This is going to be an important message for us to get down, because we have to understand that we live in a time when it's going to take an exceptional amount of endurance to be faithful to the Lord and what He's asking us to do. We have a changing culture, and all of the statisticians and all of the social demographic people have all said unanimously that culture is changing faster today than it's ever changed at any point in recorded history. Cultural norms, those things which are seen as normal and those things which are seen as standard, are all changing. It's so fluid right now. There is no stability in it. What was seen as something you should do even 5 years ago is not something you should do today, and vice versa. It's all changing very quickly. And one of the things that the preachers of what we would call advanced secular humanist thinking is saying, and what we would call postmodernism, okay, is that things should be allowed to change systemically, fluidly, all the time. And they don't like those people that keep talking about that old book. People of that old book. And so we're going to be seeing how the church reacted in this kind of a cultural situation as we look at the verses here in Acts chapter 5. Now there's too much. I could read them all and go through them, but what I would rather do is just go through them bit by bit. Think of this though, before we read, this is just something I had come up with. The Christian life is impossible without endurance. Now, this is coming out of a section of Scripture, beginning of verse 30. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, Paul writes, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then, of course, he's quoting from David here, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. As Paul is reminding these Christians here, he's saying, remember when you were saved, you immediately began to struggle and suffer. The Christian life has never been synonymous with ease and comfort. That's an American ideal. And it is completely foreign to what the experience was as borne out in the body of Scripture in the Bible. We have that here, but it's abnormal in the history of the church. It is really encapsulated here and here alone. Really, essentially. These people, when they became Christians, they became spectacles of reproaches and tribulations. And they became companions to those who were beaten down for the name of Christ too. And in all of it, he says, you have need of endurance. You need that. If people don't run on a treadmill regularly, you don't need the endurance to run on a treadmill. because you're never on it. But step on it and you'll realize that you really need some endurance. Okay? Go try to run 2 miles today and see how well you fare. And you'll think, I did not know I was this out of shape. Many times, God allows us to go through things, I think, to show us just exactly where our level of maturity is, our level of understanding is. And so all of it is to show us greater dependency on who He is and His sufficiency. I think here in America, in the American church, we have a lot of people that profess Christ that don't know Him. Listen, if you're here and you claim to know Jesus, here's 9 things I read before. 9 things I want you to ask yourself to see if this is true of you. Number 1, you say you're a Christian. Do you desire communion with Christ? Do you desire to know Him more? If you don't, you need to check that. Number 2, do you practice confession of sin? Not in order to be saved and not in order to keep your salvation, but strictly relationally, do you confess your sin when you find yourself sinning because you know that you're grieving the heart of God? Is that true of you? Because if it's not, you need to check yourself. You may not be a Christian. Number 3, do you have a deepening commitment to God's Word? You know, everyone says, I know I should read my Bible more. I think everybody should say that. But do you do that? Do you hunger? Does it bother you at least? Do you think about it? You know that's a conviction in your life, and you know it's something that you need to do. But if it's not even on your radar, and you claim to know Jesus, and you don't even think about that, you may not be a Christian, really. Do you have compassion for fellow believers? Not as in just wanting to do good, but because they're your brother and sister in the Lord and you love them, do you care about how they're doing? Because you love Jesus and the love of God is in your soul, do you care about your brethren? We're not talking Habitat for Humanity or any of that. I'm talking about in the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. Do you care about other Christians? Because if you don't, you may not be one. Do you see a growing change of desires? The Bible says when you become a Christian, you should have a new way of living. Your old life is past. That doesn't mean it doesn't try to come up and ask you to come visit again. It just means it's past. And if you don't have a problem with that, and you claim to love Jesus, but you will live like hell all week, and you live like the devil, and those things don't bother you, not even in the least bit, you may not be one. Do you seek a greater comprehension of the truth, which means that you desire to know the Word of God more and more and more and more? You just want to know more. You want to know Him more. If there's none of that evidenced in your life, you may not be one. Do you show increasing conformity to Christ's likeness? That means that as you're growing in your new walk with God, it actually is being shown in your life. People can see there's a difference. You're not just saying, I'm a Christian, and no one can tell. You're a Christian, and everyone's saying, you know, ever since old so-and-so became a Christian, they changed him. They don't. Well, I went over the other day and asked him to watch this show with me. He said he wouldn't have that in his house. It's not like he used to be. They don't talk like they used to either. I mean, are you changing? Because if you're looking more like the world and like Jesus, you may not be in Christ at all. Are you in conflict with the world? That doesn't mean that we're set out to be against the world in the sense of some kind of a militant gang. That's not what God's called us to do. But what when the world says that homosexual marriage or any other abortion or euthanasia, whatever you want to name the tragedy, if you're not in conflict with that from a spiritual point of view of the heart of God, you have to really question whether or not you know Jesus at all. And then number 9. Now this is going to be tough for us all because we have an ideal of this, but just hear me out. Do you have confidence in prayer? I believe that God grows our confidence in prayer as Christians. But I remember, and I've heard this so many times, I've known it in my own life, even before I understood the doctrine of prayer or what the Bible had to say about prayer, even as a new Christian, I found myself praying. Like, before, I never was discipled, and so I didn't really know that, but there was a natural response to knowing Jesus to just talk to Him in prayer. And at the time when I began, right at the next day of conversion, I mean, wake up, I'm a Christian today, this morning, and I just begin to talk, hey, Lord, good morning. There is the presence of someone new added and taking over, quite honestly, and you're talking to God about it. If you, and I had my confidence, I know He hears me when I pray. Now, sometimes I can doubt if He's going to answer. You know, those kind of things, because the flesh likes to rise up and have its 2 cents. But if you think of prayer as a waste of time and a turnoff and a bore, I don't know about you. I can't watch you with both eyes because I don't know about you. Why do I bring that up? Because that's not what we see. This list here is completely antithetical to what we see here in Acts 5, verse 12. So let's carry on through these pericopes. In verses 12 through 16 then, power to endure, we need to endure in needs that arise from the gospel. Let's look, let's read. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, if you remember, they're in a place preaching that is very public. Out in front of the temple, these big, huge steps, everybody's gathering there, and they're preaching Christ. And people are going, whoa. And one of the reasons that it said they esteemed them highly and no one cared to join them, because they just had a couple deaths happen in the church. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, claiming to be Christians, phonies, trying to by the reputation of godly people, Lord wasn't going to allow it to corrupt His body. So they buried Him. So people were freaked out by that. I would be freaked out by that. You don't mess around with God's name and God's holiness. You just don't do it. In fact, I want to say this to you. If you're here today and you're listening to me, go on. If you claim the name of Christ and you purposefully, indignantly, disrespectfully and intentionally try to marry Him up to the things of this world without any conscience, I fear for you. You will lose. You will lose. It is a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God, and He will not allow His name to be sullied by you or anyone else. This was not so with these people. Now, it says signs and wonders were done. Do you know why? It said through the apostles. Every single time through the book of Acts, it says through the apostles. Now there was Stephen, a deacon, who did those things too. But in all of it, the qualifier, as we shall see, is so that the Word of God would go forward, that they would know Jesus Christ was Lord. That's why. That's why. Interestingly enough, though, if you look down, believers were increasingly being added, both men and women. People were seeing the difference in the changed lives of the people. It could be that maybe one of the reasons, just one, that nobody is really intrigued about your faith is because you don't show much. It could be that the reason, no one asks a reason for the hope in you who claim to know Christ, is because you don't look any different than anyone else. And you don't sound any different than anyone else. And quite honestly, by the looks of your social media, you're not, many times. This was a superstitious bunch in Jerusalem at this time. I mean, if you think about the man that was healed, laid at the gate of the pool, there at the beautiful gate of the temple, waiting for the water to be stirred by an angel. I just recently learned this place that they call that pool where he was basically runoff water from the temple as they washed out the blood. And they were so superstitious because they were so needy that every time, and of course when it said it bubbled, well, that means they were cleaning out the temple and they were getting that fresh blood. So it was like a consecrated bath, and they would get in that thinking it would heal them. But you have to understand, when you're so needy and so desperate and you're so broken and that's all you've got, you just might fall for that. That's how the cults play. They prey on those people like that. Well, it says that they were so superstitious, they thought, well, maybe if we lay our sick people out so Peter's shadow can even touch them, they may become healed. Now, the Bible nowhere says that the shadow of Peter did that. It just says they hoped that his shadow would fall on them and that that would happen. Because it'd be a bad day if, like, perhaps it was high noon or there was a storm out or cloudy. You'd miss out on Peter's shadow. Well, verse 16, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And I can't help but to think, church, what would you do if right now a herd of people came in with all kinds of physical illness and demonic possessions and stuff and crying out for help and mercy, and ministry gets really icky and it's going to require some effort, and we just send them all over to Brian's house and Lorena's. But no, do you understand? You have to endure what the gospel brings. You have to know that when you sign up on Jesus' team, you don't get called to be a bench warmer. You're expected to serve. Not just warm a pew. Not just be a sitter. You're called to do something. And if there's a ministry in the church that is not happening and you're like, oh, I just wish that would happen, maybe it's you that should be doing that with all your heart. So, you see, you have to endure in the needs that arise from the gospel. Well, we just set out to have this ministry to these young adults, and next thing you know, they got problems. Man, they're calling me after class is over. They call me all day. They're texting me. I've got three people right now that I'm just trying to help keep alive because I need help. Oh, all of a sudden it requires more people, and all you want to do is just have a Bible study with young people. That's what happens whenever the gospel touches lives. It begins to redeem them. Okay, what about, look at verse 17. So the church is going on here. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. That means they were really mad, made a sour face. And they laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." I want to stop right there and just say, do you really think, do I, believe me, I'm preaching to me, as much, I get this all week, you get today. I get it all week. My family goes through this with me. Okay, I have to repent all week just to preach on Sunday. Okay, so we have to endure in conflicts that arise from the gospel. Some of you have said, well, you know, I set a Bible out on my desk at work and then I got wrote up. Do tell. Yeah, so should I keep setting it out there? I don't know, ask Brian. Better to obey God than man, but be respectful about what you're doing. I'm just thankful you're trying something. You're going to have conflict. It says the high priest rose up. Now they've already got on to Peter and John. Remember that? Held them overnight, set them out, don't preach in this name again. Now here they are, coming back again. Because the devil's not going to let go just like that. If you're new in Christ and you say, I thought if I became a Christian, it'd be so much easier. And it's not. It's harder. That's because you're paying attention finally. You have been given eyes to see. And the devil doesn't want to let go of his influence in your life. And he knows if Jesus is truly in you, he's lost it. So all he's going to do is go on a great propaganda plan to try to convince you it ain't worth it. He's going to make it hard. And it can't be easy. Right, but God says it's the endurance that builds us, that makes us ready for the kingdom. We have a conflict. Oh, and of course Jesus said, if they treated me this way, they're going to treat you bad too. And then we act surprised when they do? Well, an angel of the Lord, it says, opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Tell them about the gospel in real life. Do you know, folks, listen. I was using Rich here. He just demonstrated the gospel in real life with the boy that had died. What's the name for that when a parent loses a child? There's only one, loss. But in God's economy, it's victory and gain. This is the gospel in real life. Tell people how you live. Be so distinct that they know that there's somebody in you that's not you that's peeking through every day. You say, well, my flesh is fighting me. Are you fighting back? Are you fighting back? You ever been bit by a dog? I have a couple times. I don't just stand there and take it. I'm moving about with purpose and intent. So you say your flesh is strong and it's fighting you. Are you fighting back? Because if you're not, you a dead man. Go stand in the temple. He says, and when they heard that, verse 21, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So here they are preaching. They thought they were in jail. God let them out of jail. Do the miracles like that still happen today? I imagine they do. In fact, gosh, I'm trying to square all of the signs and wonders we read about in Acts and the miracles that were happening biblically with what we have in the world today. And here's what I know from missionaries on the field in other places and Christians in other places where it is literally life and death to be Christians. Things like that happen there. You cannot deny it. The difference is when you hear it from their mouth, there's no charismania involved. It's just, well, of course, God did this so we could go preach the gospel. There's no look at what happened. In fact, they don't even really grandstand on it. That's one of the most One of the things I've noticed when I hear them speak, whether it be in Africa or Cambodia or Myanmar or Thailand, when God does miraculous things, they don't feature it as the front end of their conversation. It's just like, well, yeah. Doesn't he do that at your place? No, yeah, sure he doesn't. No, because here we are, as the guy that wrote the book, the Chinese fellow that came over, The Heavenly Man, there's a book called The Heavenly Man. And after touring our churches, he said, you guys don't need Jesus, you've got insurance. And he meant that. And he's talking to the churches, you don't need the Lord's provision, you've got insurance. Well, they're out there preaching and teaching because that's their goal, right? That's what they're supposed to do. My point is, conflicts are going to come from you preaching and teaching. Conflicts are going to come from you determining to live your life for Jesus. Conflicts are going to come up. Conflicts are going to come when you determine to be faithful to God. And there may not be anyone else to follow you behind up that mountain, but you have to go because God told you to. And He's with you. Better to have God hanging on the side of a mountain with a billy goat in your ear than to be down in the valley with everybody else trying to find out who they're supposed to be. That's what I think, aside from some complaining and grumbling, which is reasonable. Next pericope as we read through. They're looking for these men in prison because they thought they had the power to keep them shut up. But God has the power to let out, and God still has the power to let out. My question is, God let you out yet? Verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Problem. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. I think we should live in such a way and have such a prayer ministry going on here at Northridge and in our own private lives that I think that we should be in such lockstep with the Lord and what He's doing in the Magic Valley that they all should be in wonder about what God is doing, what the outcome would be. What's going to be the outcome? Because God's people are activated. And I'm not talking just about us here. I'm thinking of every Bible teaching church in this entire valley. That's what I'm thinking. It isn't us four no more. It's all of us believers in Christ across the valley. Are we seeking God? Are we putting Him first? Because I can tell you this, if we say we are, then we lie to ourselves. Because the Bible tells us that whenever we are like that, and we're in one accord like that, with one mind like that, and one purpose like that, and one passion like that, things begin to change. It's been historically true, and it's biblically true. They wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, and I'd like to have been a fly on the wall, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned, because sin is always into self-preservation first and foremost, right? Okay. And they brought them and they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and this is classic, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit by whom God is given to those who obey Him. And I want to let you know that verses 30 through 32 right here combine all of Acts chapter 5 and before, especially as it relates to the signs and the wonders and the miracles that are happening. It's all pointed to these statements that God has exalted Him. You Jews are guilty, but Jesus is alive. And we can't do anything other than what God has asked us to do. And I think the question comes back to us today. Are we doing what God has asked us to do? Well, only you know. Was asked of me this morning. What's our next step after 40 days? I don't know what you're going to do. How am I supposed to know what you're going to do? But I know what I'm going to do. I know what I have to do. Because one of these days, I also will pass away. And in that moment, when I see Jesus, I want to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. You climbed that mountain, even with the billy goat in your ear. And it was rough, but you did it, and I was with you. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That is going to come to every person here. I don't care how young you are. We need to endure in courage that the gospel requires. Did you know the gospel requires courage? Look at verses 33 through 42, proclaiming in courage. When they heard this, they were furious. Well, of course the priests would be, and they plotted to kill them. And then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while, like those closed discussions. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this is the, or for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against it." And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and, of course, beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease to teach, teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It does take courage to stand for the gospel, and you have to proclaim it, actually. Now, to finish up with this, we get really uncomfortable in saying too much about our faith anymore, for fear of embarrassment or perhaps being ridiculed. I don't know. It's all emotional. It's not physical. I don't know of any recent stories about any American getting beat by another American because they told them about Jesus. I don't know about that. They were at the temple in a very hostile, very fresh scandal with Jesus being crucified. And they're holding it to the leaders' faces. You murdered him and you hung him on a tree. He's alive and you're going to answer for what you've done. But he gives light to every man and forgiveness of sins. And they kept preaching. And they kept teaching. And it said they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. How many people here like shame? How many here are a fan of shame? We got any people that like shame as a hobby? Man, we may have some folks here that like shaming. But what about a shamee? We have any shamers and shamees, two different things. Do you like shame? But shouldn't it be worrisome to us when we're not pushed back on for the name of Jesus? It seems as though that is foreign thinking to us who are living today. But I contend with you, and I contend too, things are changing fast. It ain't going to be this comfortable very long. Oh, I don't know I don't know what's going to happen when a lot of these big churches lose their electricity. And all of a sudden Jesus left the building because the synthesizer went out. And it doesn't feel the same. When all we have is our Bibles on our laps because our cell phones broke. And we gather in a park night to sing silent hymns and read the scripture in whispers, because that's what they do in China. And God moves so mercifully and so powerfully in our little meeting. And we don't even have a building anymore. If that's what it takes, God, then bring the rain. Because I'll tell you, I don't like what we've done to Christianity. I don't like what I've had a hand in doing in it either. But as I read the book of Acts, and I see how the Holy Spirit empowered them to be mountains of witnesses, to be power brokers of God's grace, and they did it undauntingly in the face of death, and many died. Okay? I look at me, and just a weepy little question. I don't want to be that guy. I don't have any desire to have the big, giant crowd. Man, I just want to see people's lives changed and them love Jesus so much that they change lives. I want to see people be excited to come to prayer meeting because they know they're talking to God. I want to see the prayer meeting become the most popular thing that we do because God is moving in it. I want to hear about how city officials are getting saved because their name has been lifted up before the throne of grace by the people on the altar. I want to hear about how you have relatives that you thought was twice the son of hell that have become Christians and love Jesus so much that now he's reaching into that impenetrable place of darkness that he lived or she lived, and people are coming to Jesus. That turns me on right there. But if you're boring, benign Christian music thing, it gives me indigestion spiritually. I got no interest. I don't want to have a Bible study just to have a Bible study. I want it to be equipping us to do it. This is my expectations for my life. Now, what about you? JT, here's the invitation today. Are you real? Are you a real Christian? You religious? There's a big difference between the two. And eternity weighed in a balance. If you don't know Jesus, stop running. Just get before God who knows all things anyway and say, Lord, here I am. You can have my baptism. You can have my communion. You can have my catechism. My confirmation. You can have all these things, God. And I'm going to stay here and I'm going to say, Lord, save my soul. I repent of my sin and my wickedness. And I ask you to save my soul and make me new. Just like those people in the Bible, in the book of Acts. If you don't know Jesus today, where you're seated, up here at the altar, I don't care. God Almighty is beckoning you to be saved. You stand up and be accounted. Do not make the Almighty wait. Don't tarry. If you're a Christian and you're double-minded, and you're full of the world, and you show it, oh, you need to repent. Get it right. Say, God, look what I've done. You. I don't even know why, God, I got into this mess. But the Bible says if I'm faithful to confess my sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, I come to you and I ask you to wash me from all this junk. Give me a priority list that's true and centered around you. You got lost family members that are going to die and go straight to hell unless God intervenes. Shouldn't be a dry eye in a place. But whatever God's asking you to do, just say yes. Just say yes. Stop fighting. Give in and say yes. As JT sings, you come.